So, a new year, which means you got to clean out your desk once a year, like I did the other day. I do it a little more often than not. I got to make it look good for the tellers when they do the tellering after church. So, anyway, I was cleaning out my desk the other day, and I came across a magazine I hadn't really spent a whole lot of time on, so I was just leafing through it. And I came across an article by a gentleman. His name was Michael Williams, and he had just retired from a seminary. And in the article about him, they gave his testimony. And as I began to read his testimony, I thought, like, this is exactly what we're talking about here, eternal life. And so this is what it said. It was down in the darkest nether regions of the North Atlantic Ocean, cloistered for a 70-day Navy submarine patrol in the claustrophobic confines of a titanium tube, when Michael Williams at last encountered a possible purpose for his heretofore drifting, aimless existence. I've been sort of free-floating through life, and when the submarine began its descent, it occurred to me I could die down here. All it would take would be one crack, one rupture from a seawater pipe, and that would be the end. And it hit me that if I die, well, what difference would my life have made? Why am I even breathing? Why am I doing this? Nothing was making sense to me. The futility of living without any purpose or direction was crushing in on me. Where can I go for answers? What's the point? And then, providentially, one of my crewmates held up a New Testament. And he had grown up in a nominal religious family, or Michael had grown up in a nominal religious family, but he knew precious little about the Bible, and even less of God's nature and the possibility of experiencing a deep relationship with him through his son, Jesus. And as he read it, he devoured it. He came to faith in Jesus. He wrote, "I found in the Bible's message meaning and purpose and direction. I discovered that this is about a whole new life that's being offered in service to God." Well, he found eternal life. He found eternal life as he read the Word of God. And many of us have experienced what Michael was explaining. This complete overhaul, this new way of thinking about life. And, you know, we have come to realize that life has no direction or meaning apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here in John 17, Jesus explains this through his prayer to his Father the night before he died. And in the prayer, he thanks God for the ministry that God gave him, which was to reveal God to the 12 especially, but to reveal God to really those in his sphere of influence that God had led towards him, and that they're going to continue the ministry that he had started when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But what we glean from Jesus' prayer here, as he summarizes his time on earth, is actually a description of our very own purpose on earth as well. This is what eternal life does for us. It changes us. Eternal life is not a synonym for heaven. We often, like last week when we were in John 3:16, you know, we talked about that, right? You know, we read that verse and we seem to think, you know, I accept Jesus as my Savior and I'll get to heaven. Well, it says we have eternal life. And eternal life is far more than just a geographical location, because eternal is an adjective describing life. So we have something, this eternal, this God-like life now. And so here in John 17, Jesus tells us exactly what eternal life is and how it changes us now and forever. And he tells us in verse 3, here it is. This is eternal life, that they and we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ you have sent. So that's a pretty clear definition of what eternal life actually is. So when we have eternal life, what do we have? We know God. We know God himself. And that is amazing. And that word know is an intimate knowing, a relationship. It's something we didn't have before we received Jesus Christ. You have to receive Jesus and choose to follow him, if we want to know God and have eternal life. Prior to that, as we saw last week, we were perishing in our sin, but now that we've asked forgiveness for our sins and received Jesus as a Savior, we now have eternal life. And what an eternal life, which is to know God, that is an eternally binding relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that we know God because we've accepted Jesus as our Savior should boggle our minds. We actually know God. Do we ever think about that? Now, we don't know him, you know, fully. We will never know him fully, but we actually know who God is. We know that he's the only God, the holy God, the true God, that there's no other gods, there's only one way to him. We also, we get to know the big answer, the questions of life. Who are we? Why are we here? What is our purpose? All because we know God. You ever realize that? Ever blow you away? Or you don't get it yet? Like, this is mind-boggling. Because so many people don't get it. And they stumble around in life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? We know. We know. We get it. To know God is to know Jesus, obviously, and vice versa. And of course, that's where all religions fail. If you have an improper view of Jesus, if you have an improper understanding of who Jesus is, you won't know God. You have to know who Jesus Christ is. You have to understand that he is the Son of God who has died on the cross for our sins. A faulty or incomplete understanding of Jesus means we don't know him or his Father. And so we cannot have eternal life without knowing Jesus. And if we don't know Jesus, we don't know God, and we miss out on what life means, and we miss out on what our purpose in life can be. And we only get to know God, not because we're so intelligent and smart, but because of his mercy and grace, right? Because he loves us. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Well, why did God send Jesus? Well, John 3:16, 11 last week, right? For God so loves the world that he gave us his only Son. The only reason you and I can know God at all is because of his immense love for us to know him. And that speaks against a lot of religions in our world, that they speak of a God who's distant. We have a God who wants to be close. We have a God, the only God, wants to have a relationship with us. Which also means, I know this is scary, he actually wants to spend eternity with us. That's kind of scary. He loves us that much, he actually wants to be with us. That's very cool, right? He wants to spend all eternity with us. And that's then, but even for now, because we have eternal life, he wants us to have a joyful life. And he wants us to find purpose in being created. You ever wonder, why do people even ask the big questions of life? Why do people even think about these things? You know, why am I here? Who am I? Why am I here? How did I get here? Where am I going? Well, that's because that's how God has created all of us. God has created us in such a way that we have in our DNA to search for him. We read in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in our hearts. In other words, we all have this innate desire to know, who am I? Why did I get? How did I get here? What is my purpose in life? So Jesus says eternal life is to know God, which is to have a relationship with him through Jesus himself. Not surprisingly then, Jesus talks about his purpose and it is also our purpose as well. So once we know God, we have eternal life, and now we know our purpose in life. Say, what is my purpose in life? Well, Jesus tells us. Verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them, and they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." So Jesus' mission or his purpose in life is the same as ours, and that is to use our life to reveal God to others. Verse 4, he says, "I have revealed you. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And in verse 6, he says, "I have revealed you to those whom you have given me." So Jesus' mission was to show God to those in his sphere of influence in his life. Our mission is to reveal God to those whom God gives us in our spheres of influence. Why? Because we need to know God if we want to know who we are and why we're here. And we want people to know that. And so God's purpose for all of us is to glorify him, to make life about him, to reveal him to those around us who don't know him. So why is that our mission? Well, because God has promised in many places in the Old New Testament that he's going to fill the world with his glory. So God has a vision for the world. God is going to fill the world with his glory. Jesus says, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do," which was what? I have glorified you and revealed you to those whom you gave me. Therefore, not that hard to figure out. Since God's going to fill the whole world with his glory, that's his vision for the world, we need to take that vision ourselves and glorify God in the little parts of the world that he has given us. My street, your family, my family, right? Your spheres of influence, your team, the team you play with, that group you're with, those people, that's your spheres of influence. And God will accomplish that vision in the world. So then how do we do that? Well, through the specific responsibilities that he's given us. Now, if I asked a question before I began this morning, I said, what was Jesus' purpose when he came to earth? You know, all of us would have probably just thought or said, to die on the cross for our sins. Well, yes and no. Because Jesus says, "I brought you glory on the earth," right? By finishing the work that you gave me to do. The specific work that Jesus had was to die on the cross for our sins. That was his responsibility. But he says, "My job was to glorify God. My mission was to glorify God," and he did it through the specific responsibility that God gave him. Now, if you think about that, doesn't that make more sense? Because if Jesus' only purpose was to die on the cross, like that was it, what did he do the first 30 years of his life? Did he have no purpose for the first 30 years of his life until ministry, like, you know, okay, let's see, I'm only 28 now. Right? His mission in life was to reveal God, was to reveal the glory of God to those whom God gave him. So his family, right? Nazareth, his sphere of influence, he lived a holy life, he modeled a holy life. You remember a couple of stories in the Gospels about his siblings who did not respond to him, did not believe who he was initially? And yet some did. James and Jude, who wrote, those were his stepbrothers. They came to know who Jesus was. They came to believe in Jesus. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, right, what he did was he began to tell them the good news. And the word gospel, which means good news, joy-filled news, and he says that the kingdom of God was near. And so he spoke that to thousands of people in his sphere of influences in Judah and Galilee and to Gentiles and Romans. And he had, of course, the specific responsibility of dying on the cross for our sins. So since God has made each of us individuals, unique. We all have unique abilities. When God saved us, the Holy Spirit came upon us now to enable us to do Spirit-led work of revealing God to others. And so your purpose and my purpose in life is to glorify God by revealing Him to those He has given you. Your family, right? Your neighbors, your classmates, your teammates, all these people. And wherever your talents lie, whether you have, you know, a talent with your hand or your head or your hands or whatever, you know, God says, now I want you to use those talents in such a way that it reflects me. And one of the ways we do that is just by doing a good job, being excellent at whatever it is God has given us to do, because that in itself is a testimony to others. Because we know what a bad testimony doing a bad job is, right? And so if we do an excellent job as individuals and as believers, you develop a testimony as someone who does well at what he does, and they do it thoroughly. But and so then in doing it well, we give credit to God who has given us those gifts. And that's really helpful to understand, because if you understand that as your purpose, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how healthy you are. Doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are. Doesn't matter if you're employed or unemployed. All those things change. But your purpose is always the same. Glorify God by revealing Him to those God has given me. And that's very helpful. And that's very focused and central. And I can hang on to that better, because we are so prone to judge our purpose in life by our jobs, by our relationships, or lack of. Oh, I lost my job. Now what's my purpose now? No. Your purpose is always the same, which is to glorify God by revealing Him to whoever God has given you, and God will change your jobs and families grow and so on, and your lifestyle changes and your health changes, but your purpose never changes. Right? That's what we have to grab. So how do we do that? Well, ultimately, we do it by explaining His word. And that's what Jesus says in verses 6 through 8. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them me, and they have obeyed what? Your word. Because this is how He revealed God to them. He shared the word of God. He pronounced the good news. He showed them from the Old Testament, right? He explained the word of God. Verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me. They accepted them. And they knew with certainty because I came from you, and they believed that you sent me because He showed them the Word of God. Well, okay, but you don't just come up to people, right, and say, thus says the Lord, right? So we have to live in such a way that our life communicates we live a purpose-filled life, a different life from the world. We're here to glorify God. And we who live with this purpose in life, confident purpose, joy-filled purpose, guess what? It attracts people. Why? Because they're built with the desire to know what is my purpose in life. And if you and I show that we have a God-centered, joy-filled purpose in life, they'll say, you know, that guy over there, that lady over there, they seem to be pretty content and happy in life. What do they got that I don't have? And they ask questions. And you say, well, I wasn't always like this, right? I used to live a purposeless life until I found Jesus Christ, or so on. And hopefully they want to get that. And then you say, I get it from understanding this, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Without this, people will not get eternal life. They will not understand who God is, or their purpose in life. So yes, we struggle at times to know what career path to choose, or what school to go to, or where to live, and so on. But none of those things changes our mission, our purpose in life. Those are just the geographical locations or the means by which we accomplish God's purpose in life. And our purpose is best accomplished through unity. Through unity. Verses 9 to 26, Jesus spends the rest of his time praying the night before he dies for the unity of the believers. This is what he spends the bulk of his time praying for. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am come to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scriptures will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those you who will believe in me through their message, which is us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So if Jesus prays for all believers, verse 20, right, he says, for those who will believe in me. So this is his prayer for all of us. Then obviously we all need prayer, don't we? If Jesus sees a need to pray for us, for our unity, we all need that. And we all need prayer to work together because our sinful nature always resists unity. You ever notice that? Our sinful nature always resists unity. And it's very subtle, isn't it? Oh, I don't feel like going out with people tonight. Oh, you know, they have enough people there. They don't need me. Oh, I'm tired after work. I'm tired after school, right? Oh, you know, there are people a lot more gifted than I that should be over there doing that. And the list goes on, right? And these are all little lies that we tell ourselves, or maybe Satan whispers to us. I don't know. But they all keep us from working together. And so when Jesus says he prays this for those who will believe in him, I assume, because Hebrews 7:25 says he always lives to intercede for us, that this is a unity that Jesus still prays for. He still prays this, I believe, all the time for us. He prays, what does he pray for? He prays for our protection from the world's way of thinking. He prays for us as well, for protection from the evil one. He prays by these things for the power of God's name. And so if Jesus is praying for this, is this not something we should be praying more for ourselves as well? Obviously. Jesus prays for this because our relationship in God with each other is a unity that brings us the most joy. Verse 13 through 17, Jesus' desire for us to have the full measure of his joy with us. And how does Jesus get the joy? From his relationship with his Father, that the unity of the Trinity. They existed, have always existed, long before God created us. And they were lonely? That's why they created us? I don't think so. They wanted to share this unity, to share this joy. And he says, set them apart, sanctify them apart by the word. And that happens, obviously, as we're in the Word of God. The more we're in the Word of God individually, the more we will see the need to be in the Word of God collectively. Studying God's Word is a lot more fun in a group than it is by ourselves. Isolation always leads towards self-righteousness and a Pharisaic attitude. You find that with people who isolate themselves from other believers. They usually have those, that attitude usually prevails, I'm better than the rest, attitude. And not surprisingly, Jesus prays for our unity to remain strong, because this is also a unity that helps us see God's glory more fully. He prays for us to see the fullness of his glory with the Father in verse 24, but he also said in verse 22, we already have this. Well, which one is it? Well, it's both, because when we came to know Christ, the Spirit of God's very presence came into us, and we already have glimpses and tastes of his glory when we experience fellowship with one another. Because what we're doing is we're sharing the fellowship that God and his Son have. So then why don't we experience that more often? Why do we limit ourselves to once, twice a week on a good week, right? Think about how often you spend during the course of the week away from the body of Christ. Now, we can't always help that, but are there times when we are, we're simply too busy or too tired, right, to interact with others? And Satan loves to use those excuses to keep us apart. Because if he keeps us apart, we can't accomplish the purpose of God the way he wants us, where God wants us to, which is to fill his world with his glory. So why does Jesus pray for Satan's defeat here in the context of our need for spiritual unity? Because this is a unity that helps other people come to know God as well. Did you catch that? Verse 22, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Disunity distracts and derails the gospel every time. And we're often not even aware that we've fallen for the enemy's subtle strategies to keep us separated or reduced in numbers. You ever notice how many times in the scriptures that God says, don't get discouraged by small numbers? It's all over the Bible, right? Don't get discouraged by small numbers. Why is that? Well, a few reasons. I mean, the greater the numbers is, the more tendency we have to trust the numbers, right? You know, the more people, you know, we have a tendency to trust people. So sometimes God reduces the numbers intentionally, make it more about him. Secondly, God doesn't need large numbers to do whatever he wants to do, right? We see that in the scripture. However, I think the reality is that too many times we will only have small numbers for services and ministries and events, and that will get discouraging. Because it is encouraging to have more, right? More people show up to stuff and be involved in stuff. And it's almost like God's saying, yeah, I know there could be more involved, but here's what I want you to do, as Jesus did. Thank me for those I've given you to reveal me to. Because John 17:6 is a huge verse. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I mean, you could read that kind of like almost, yeah, I've revealed you to those guys that you've given me out of the world, right? Jesus summarizes his ministry by thanking God for 12 people. 11, really, right? I've glorified you. I finished the work you gave me to do. 10, 11 people. 12 people, right? Essentially. But God can take that and look what he did since that, right? Changed everybody. Changed the world. Changed you and I. We are recipients of those 11 apostles' ministry. So knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior gives us eternal life. Eternal life is God's very presence residing with us now and staying with us for all eternity. In the meantime, he equips us with natural abilities and spirit enabling to do what? To reveal God to a world that's lacking meaning and purpose and wants it. They just don't know where to get it. And so what's the best way you and I can be prepared to start thinking this way or to think about this way more often as we go to work and as we go to school and as we get involved in the community and do stuff with our neighbors? I think Jesus tells us right here in John 17, we need to pray. We need to pray for this attitude to permeate our life so that we live in a way that we desire to reveal God in our spheres of influence through the unique ways God has individually made us. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each one here this morning to begin their reminding of themselves that their mission is to glorify you, to think of how through their attitude, their actions and words, how we can reveal you to those you have given us. And we each have unique spheres of influence, unique people that we connect with. Lord, may we live, may the life we live speak to the unsaved so that they will ask about our hope and joy and will point them to you through the word. Keep us set apart for you and your joy through our time in your word collectively, individually as well as collectively. Father, forgive us for the many times we have disobeyed you by not getting together with other believers. Forgive us for letting them down by not helping to serve, but also thank you for those times when we did come and the numbers were low, and yet we still saw you do great things through us. Father, I thank you that we have seen some here come to know you through our witness and our ministries. We thank you for the joy-filled times we've had when we served and played together, had fun together. Help us to experience more fully your joy and your glorious presence in us together until our life finally ends and we are with you, or until Jesus returns and fills the world with the knowledge of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.